Now, last Lord's Day morning, we began a message entitled Mercy and Motivation, dealing with the subject of the character of the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Paul has been laboring in the scriptures that we have been studying here in 2 Corinthians. He has been laboring at some length to answer his critics. Now, critics do oftentimes need to be answered. There are occasions in which the Bible says, answer not a fool according to his folly. And there are other occasions when God requires us to answer the fool. And there are allegations, there are challenges to God's truth that are best ignored. But there are other challenges, and there are other accusations led against the truth of God and against the servants of God that must be answered. There are Goliaths who come forth and who so shout and challenge God that they must be answered. And it is to the dishonor of God and His cause that they are allowed to continue without being answered. And the Apostle Paul, who was never a man to think about himself and wasn't in the least bit concerned about his own reputation, and had the attacks of those who were his opponents simply reflected upon him, he would never have answered them. But because what they were saying reflected upon the gospel and disturbed the people of God, Paul therefore answered those who were opposed to him. And oh, how well he answers them. He goes into great detail. And we have been looking at what Paul has been saying about the ministry of the gospel, about the gospel itself. And here in the two verses at the beginning of chapter 4, the apostle has something more to say about the ministry of the gospel. Let's read the two verses again. We'll remind ourselves of exactly what it is we're looking at. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry. Now, you see, he's been talking about the ministry, hasn't he? Remember how he was showing us that the ministry of the gospel in this year, in this age, in this dispensation, was a superior ministry to that of the patriarchs and to that of Moses and the prophets, symbolized by the veil that Moses wore, hiding the glory that was upon his face as a result of meeting with God. The ministry of the Old Testament servants of God was one cloaked, and they weren't enabled to display the truth of God in all its fullness. But the New Testament preacher has been given a revelation that is full. It's uncloaked. There's no veil on it. And Paul is saying, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, this superior ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now, time made us end what we had to say last Lord's Day when I had only dealt with one point, although as I looked at my notes and was getting ready for today, I realized that I found it very hard to stop, and I sort of quickly went over the ground that would be covered in the two remaining points that I had to make. And I often wonder if you can understand this aspect of the ministry. There is a compulsion, you know, within the heart of every true child of God, a true servant of God. There is a compulsion, And when a servant of God is preaching, there is something that drives and pushes. It's best seen, I suppose, in that incident in the life of Jeremiah when he reached a point where he was so wearied by the controversies that he found himself in, that he said, I'm finished, I'm not going to preach anymore, I'm quitting. And then he went on to say, but I couldn't, because there was a fire burning within my bones, and I couldn't contain. I had to preach, I had to declare the word of God. And I find that compulsion every time I come really to the end of the time that I feel I should take for the message, and yet there are things I want to say. I sort of say, well, I'll tell you next week the rest of it. But here's what I'm going to tell you next week. And I find myself going on to almost preach what I intend to preach next week. And I noted that as I went over my points, and I was saying to myself, you know, I said these things last week, but I said them really only in summary. And we want to enlarge upon them. What we did particularly lay emphasis upon last Lord's Day morning was the fact that it is a great mercy to be called to the ministry of the gospel. That was the first point we made. That's evident in verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. There is a reception of mercy whenever a man is called to preach the word of God. I told you that it was a great mercy to labor alongside God. That's a mercy. That's a privilege. It's a privilege. And dear Christian, whenever an opportunity is given you to labor alongside the Lord, surely you'll not pass it up. You remember, of course, there were not only the apostles in the band that labored with Christ. You remember how there were women even who came and ministered unto the Savior and looked after him in many ways along with the apostles? There were not just the 12, but there were others, and they were all laborers. Paul speaks of his fellow laborers, those who ministered unto him. They're all enjoying this glorious privilege of ministering unto God, ministering alongside of God. That's a privilege. That's a mercy. That's a mercy. And Paul notes that here. It's a mercy to labor for the good of others. That's a mercy. Not just to lay by and store for ourselves, but to labor for the good of others. Oh, that God would give us an unselfish heart. I suppose, and we'll be looking at it as we go through the rest of the epistle, but there is no better example except for the case of our Savior himself, who, though he was rich, yet for our sakes became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. But apart from the glorious and the full example of unselfishness that we find in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul, I would say, is the best mortal example of unselfishness. He never thought of himself. What depths of grace were wrought in his heart to bring him to a place where he never thought of himself. Now, there's not one of us, but do the work of God as long as it's convenient. As long as it's convenient. Some of us are prepared to put ourselves out a little more than others. But all of us know that there comes a line, and we say, I'm not going beyond that line. Beyond that line, it's inconvenient for me to serve God. This side of the line, I'll do it. But if you ask me to do more than this, well, I just can't. I haven't the time. I haven't the energy. It's going to put me out, and I'm not doing it. Now, we ought not to have a line. We ought not to have a line. And if we do have a line, and we do have a line, we ought ever to be working to push that line further and further back until there is nothing that we would not do for the Lord, no matter when it is we are asked. Paul considered it a great mercy to work for the good of others. And of course he ministered mercy to his own soul as he ministered mercy to others. You remember how we pointed out to you that the man who labored in the vineyard was the first one to enjoy the fruits of the vine. The man who labored in the field was the first one to enjoy the fruits of the harvest. When you labor for God, in the cause of God, why, no matter, even though you're laboring for the good of others in the cause of God, you're going to benefit first and foremost. It's going to be a benefit for you. You rob yourself whenever you say, I'm sorry, I can't help, I haven't time, I've got interests of my own to consider. You're robbing yourself. You're robbing yourself. Because the one who labors in the cause of Christ will be the first one to enjoy the benefits that come from that labor. That's what we were looking at last Lord's Day, just in case you'd forgotten. But I'm sure you haven't. But I'll just remind you of it anyway. Now we come to the second point, and that is this. Engaged in such a ministry, the ministry of preaching the gospel, we are thus encouraged not to faint. Not to faint. Now look what Paul says. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Now, there's some tasks we're called to do, and oh, they are of themselves such wearisome things that before we ever start, we're tired. Before we ever start, We're tired. I don't know if any of the young ones here are called upon to sweep the yard. That's an awful task. Sweeping the yard. As soon as you take the old brush in your hand, the yard just multiplies in size right away. It's 10 times the size it was. And just that tedious task of brushing. It's so easy to give up. So easy to quit. It's just such a tedious... And then there are other tasks. Why? We would do them 10 times a day because we enjoy. We just enjoy doing them. There's things we like to do. Things we want to do. Things we like to do. I remember a man I know bought one of those little, well, they're not farm bikes, four-wheel drive farm bikes. And he had a son. And you used to have to nearly take a pitchfork to him to go out, to get him to go and maybe look the cattle. But now, he had such an anxiety for those cattle, he would have looked them 40 times a day to get a wee ride on the motorbike. Yeah, there's some tasks that we just like to do, we love to do, we delight in doing. And Paul says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, we faint not. We faint not. A proper understanding of what it is we are engaged in as ministers of the gospel, but as you know, I'm not limiting the application of this truth to just ministers or missionaries, to evangelists. No, every child of God has a ministry, has a labor, and a right understanding of what it is to labor for God. A right understanding of what it is we're engaged in will so fill us with an eagerness, we will be less and less inclined to faint. We faint not, says Paul, seeing we have this ministry. Now, there is the danger, of course, of fainting in God's work. There is a danger of that. And it's one we need to take note of. Sometimes in the work of God and the cause of Christ and the realm of spiritual things, we don't even recognize ourselves to have fainted. We don't see that that is an actual fact what has happened to us. And we might be advised to therefore understand just what it is to faint and what it is that causes God's people to faint, so that we might perhaps today realize why I'm lying here in a faint. I'm lying here in a faint. That's the condition I am in this morning. I am in a fit of fainting. That's what's wrong with me. How often God's people don't realize. They're blaming this for the difficulties and that for the problems that they're facing. But in actual fact, what's wrong with them? They have fallen into a fainting fit. Now Paul says, seeing we have this ministry, and he has just examined the ministry, he has just looked at it in detail. And he says, seeing we have this ministry, we don't faint. We're so conscious of what it is we're engaged in, there is not a chance of fainting overtaking us. Now, fainting is something that God's people have to be aware of, for there is a danger there. In Galatians, the chapter 6, and the verse 9, you remember what Paul said there? Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. If we faint not. We can become so short-sighted as to what it is we're engaged in that we faint. We lose sight of the end, the target, the purpose of it all, and we faint. Similar to that situation where Peter, walking on the water, when he kept his eyes on the Lord, he walked on the water. But when he looked down at the water, he began to sink. He began to sink. And if we don't keep our eyes on the Lord and on His great purpose, and what it is we're striving after, and where it is we're going, we'll faint. We'll faint. Get your eyes on men. Get your eyes on yourself. Get your eyes on the world around you. Get your eyes on the opposition of the devil. You'll faint. You'll give up. But keep your eyes on Christ, as He has set before us in His Word. Keep your eyes upon the purpose to which God is bringing together all things. And you will not faint. You will not faint. But day by day you will be filled with an excitement as you sense that you're ever getting nearer to the grand conclusion of all things. Oh, there is a danger of us fainting. We can faint. But if we only keep before us the things that God would have our minds set upon, we will not faint. The word faint here is an interesting word. It means to turn cowardly. It's not so much a fainting in the physical sense as a fainting in the spiritual sense. It's a turning cowardly. It's a turning away in a state of dispirited fainting that Paul is talking about. Discouraged, made afraid by the size of the task that is before us, by listening to the propaganda of the devil, by considering the opposition of the world, we are made to lose our courage and we faint. And we faint. Have you ever done that? Have you ever done that? If you say you haven't, you're not telling the truth. How many times we have turned back, fainting, filled with fear, made to tremble by the difficulties of the task and all that surrounds it. You know, there are many things that tend to make cowards of us. Fear of man is one thing. I'll never forget. I've never named the man, and I intend taking the name to the grave. But I'll never forget one incident on one occasion. I've told you before. But it vividly comes back to me every time I remotely touch upon a truth that's related to it. Standing in the open air one day, perhaps not on my own, but virtually on my own, outside the gates of the mart in Enniskillen. So that's a wee while ago. Nearly 20 years ago. Indeed, it's over 20 years ago. And as I was standing there preaching, I looked up and I saw a member of the church, one of my members, coming down the street. And there was the general noise at the distance he was when I first saw him. He didn't quite pick up that there was a gospel meeting going on. And I watched him coming, for I was anticipating a bit of help. And he wasn't going to be asked to preach or sing or testify or anything. But, you know, just to have somebody stand there with you, it's very nice. And so I watched him progressing as I preached, and I watched him progressing as I preached, I watched him progressing, and then into his world of thoughts and plans and notions there came the sound of the gospel air meeting, and he became aware of it. And he stopped, as if he had just run into a patch of super glue. He was stuck to the pavement. Took a second to just check that it really was what he thought it was. And the super glue suddenly dissolved, and he turned on his heel and he headed in the opposite direction. I'll never forget that. What was wrong? Fainting. We don't even have, of ourselves, and I make no distinction between myself and that individual, but we don't have ourselves even the courage to just stand in an open air meeting. There is that coward spirit within us that would say, go on, don't have anything to do with that. You know that. Because if any of you have had any experience of open-air meetings, you know rightly. There is that says, get right to the back there and bend your knees a wee bit and get behind that woman with a big hat. And there's somebody that knows me. And you keep a nice wee movement that keeps somebody between you and them. Isn't that right? That's fainting. That's cowardice. That's that spirit that Paul is talking about. And yet, men and women, we ought to be, hey, God in mercy has saved me. And he has permitted me to stand up and represent him. That's what we should be doing, seeing we have this. We faint not. A servant of God, a child of God, a witness for God, a representative, an ambassador. An ambassador for God. Oh, if we could keep that before us, we wouldn't faint. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 8. When God called the young man Jeremiah, he complained of fear. He complained of fear. Verse 6, then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces. That's what was wrong with him, you see. Fear. I'm only a child. I'm weak and feeble and nobody and nothing. And how can I ever stand up to all those you want me to preach thy word to? I'm only a child. God says, don't be afraid of their faces. Afraid of their faces. I wasn't afraid of their fists or their boots. I was just afraid of their faces. Oh, how we are dominated by a spirit of cowardice. That's what we are by nature. It showed in old Peter, didn't it? Peter. He wasn't too cowardly to draw a sword and take a whack at someone, but he was too cowardly to say, yes, I'm with him. Oh, if I were to say, right, we're going to gather and we're going to attack such and such a place, I'd get 10 times as many men to turn out as I would to, we're going to stand somewhere and preach the gospel. I would get 10 times as many men would come, busting to get at it. But because there is not an understanding of the nature of the ministry in which the child of God is called to, just to witness for Christ. Not, we don't understand what is being accomplished. We don't understand the grand eternal purpose that is being wrought out. Because we don't understand it, we tremble at the thought of engaging in something like that. Of owning Christ. We're frightened of men's faces. The difficulties that are before us in the work to which we are called also makes cowards of us. Nehemiah chapter 4 and the verse 10, you remember the complaint of the people who were engaged in the rebuilding of the walls? Nehemiah chapter 4 and the verse 10, and Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. A decaying of their strength, because there was much rubbish. Now, that was not a physical decaying. That was a spiritual decaying. A decaying of their will. A decaying of their spirit. They became cowards in the face of the much rubbish that had to be cleared away. It was just too much. It was just too much. And they fainted. Our own corruptions would make us to faint. Paul in chapter 7 of Romans speaks of his encounters with his own corrupt nature. And these words ought to be studied closely by every child of God, for in them is found the secret of victory. Paul says in chapter 7 of Romans, in the verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present. I want to do it. It's present with me to desire to do it, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. I want to pray, but I faint. I want to witness, but I faint. I want to be holy, but I faint. Why? I have the will, but how to do it? I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that, I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Here's the cry of a man in fainting. Fainting in the face of the opposition of his own corruptions. How can I ever do anything? I'm so corrupt, so unclean, and so impure. And then the answer comes, I thank God. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Fainting because of the corruptions within us. Fainting because of our own sinfulness. Oh yes. There's a danger of fainting in God's work. There's a danger of fainting in God's work. A forgetting of the true nature of the gospel will promote fainting. What is it we're called to do? What is it every child of God is called to do? And I want to emphasize this application. I don't want to preach to myself or to ministers only. I want every one of us to feel the weight of these words. What is it we're called to do? Well, the Lord Jesus sent His disciples out into the world. You have it there in Matthew, the last chapter. Matthew chapter 28, the verses 18, 19 and 20. And the Savior tells His disciples there very clearly what it was He wanted them to do and how they were to do it. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, you know, whenever we think of the work of God, we automatically drop a portion of this great commission. We would read it, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." Full stop! It's all up to us! But before the Savior gave the commission, and after the Savior gave the commission, He said that which we ought to most clearly note: "All power is given unto me," He said. "Go ye therefore, and lo, I am with you always." And when we forget this glorious aspect of working for God, that we work in conjunction with Christ, we work alongside Christ, we work by the power of Christ. When we forget that, we faint. Zechariah 4 in the verse 6, "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord." Listen, men and women, listen to me. It is understanding how the work of God is carried out that will stop us from fainting. It is understanding that Christ has covenanted to those who will serve Him all the power of God. All the power of God. Paul did not faint no matter what it was he came up against, because he knew he had the right to call upon all the power of God. His assistance. And therefore he didn't faint. I'm sure you have often seen tenders in the newspaper inviting contractors to tender for some great task. Now, not every contractor who is in that particular line of work submits a tender. Why? Well, some of them just say, "It's too big for me. I wouldn't have the equipment for that. And if I took on that job, I just couldn't finish it on time. I haven't got the men. I haven't got the equipment. So I'm not bothered tendering." And that's how it is with us. We look at a task and we say, "Boy, I couldn't take that on. I haven't the strength. I haven't the ability to do that." Forgetting that the Lord Jesus said, "All power is given unto me. Go ye, and lo, I am with you. And all my power is with you." When Christians get a grip on this, there's no stopping them. But when Christians lose sight of this, they faint and they become cowards. And they do nothing. It was this right view of the work in which he was engaged that kept Paul from fainting. Look at what he said earlier in chapter 2 in the verse 14. "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savour of his knowledge by us in every place." As you read closely the life of the apostle, you cannot but marvel at the courage of the man. Please, always think of the circumstances in which men like Paul labored and marvel at the courage that God gave him. And the courage and the confidence of Paul stemmed from the fact that he understood the nature of the ministry to which he had been called. "Christ is with me," he said. "I needn't fear what man will do unto me." Engaged in such a ministry, then, we are thus encouraged not to faint. We have such a work to do, and such help given to us in this work. Why? We're not going to be fainting. We'll only faint if we lose sight of the nature of the ministry, the nature of the work to which we have been called. And let me just draw our study of these two verses to a close by pointing out to you the conduct that will spring from a right view of the gospel ministry. Paul says, "We have this ministry, and as we have received mercy, we faint not." But, in contrast to fainting, in contrast to turning into a cowardly jelly that's unable to do anything, in contrast to that, Paul says, "Because we have received such a ministry as this, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." Now here is how a minister, and in keeping with the desire I have to apply these truths to everybody, Here is the conduct of a Christian as they seek to serve the Lord. Having renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now, I think I'm going to leave this until next week, because if there is one thing that needs to be plainly preached upon today, it is the conduct of a gospel minister. How he conducts his ministry. How does he do it? Now, I say there's a need for that to be preached on. Why do I say it? Well, I'll tell you why. Because you see, such is the influence of the world today that most folk confuse a gospel minister with a television personality. Most people confuse a gospel minister with a pop star. And that which many Christians will look for in a minister is a personality. A personality. He has a wonderful way with them. My dear friend, that is not what makes a good minister. That's what makes a crowd pleaser. That's what makes a flesh pleaser. But it doesn't make a minister. And because there is a need for us to preach on this, we're going to leave the remaining part of our study until next week. And Christian, I would ask you to pray concerning our preaching on this matter, because it is important. It is important. I'll tell you, we're going to have an uphill struggle. We're going to be swimming against the stream, against the current, because unconsciously we have imbibed the image presented to us in the last 20, 30 years that carnal, worldly religion has been pleased to present as the image of a man of God. And we've forgotten. We've forgotten that the average requirement today in the eyes of the average Christian for what would make a good minister would rule out Jesus Christ as being a good minister. It would rule him out. He wouldn't be acceptable. Wouldn't be acceptable. Well, I want to conform to what the Bible calls a good minister. And I don't give a tuppenny ticket for what the popular concept of a good minister is today. Not a tuppenny ticket. Not a tuppenny ticket. I want, by God's grace, to be in the same mold as Jesus Christ, even though it may bring to me the same consequences as came to him. And if you, as a Christian, love the Savior, then it will be your prayer and your desire to be under the ministry of a man who conforms, not to a popular image, but to the image of Christ. But just what is the image of Christ? Well, we have it here in this verse, and we'll have to keep it until next Lord's Day. Let's bow together in prayer.